Sunday school, those that are staying here, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Philip Bliss wrote that song. Philip Bliss was a very prolific songwriter. He wrote a lot of great songs. We have a bunch of them in our hymn book. He was involved I know you think I was going to say scandal, but that's not it. He was involved in a train wreck. That is, a wooden trestle bridge broke down and the train fell into the ravine. And the trains back then were made out of wood, and the cabs were and everything, and they caught on fire. And he got loose, but he went looking and found his wife, and she was stuck and could not free her. So he just stayed with her and died with her at 38 years old. And I don't know, but that's something. He didn't want her to be alone the last few minutes of her life, and so he just stayed with her and died with her. And I don't know, every time I hear his hymns, I think, well, you know, we could have had a whole lot more hymns if he'd have just hung around. But it was important to him that he be with his wife in her last moments. And so I'd say we honor that, and I think it's an amazing story. Anyway, Luke chapter 9. I was talking about some stupid questions that... I was talking about some stupid questions found in Luke chapter 9 that the apostles asked. And I did it last week, and we started off, I think, on verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Now, the point that Jesus makes here when he rebukes them, he says, you don't know what spirit you are of. Not talking about a person spirit like a devil or an angel, and not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about an attitude, a mindset, a mentality, a way of thinking that Jesus had and that the New Testament endorsed, that the gospel endorsed, a different way of thinking than Elijah. Now, there are a couple of important points here to be made, and one is that the Old Testament and the New Testament are not the same. There's a different, not only a lot of different doctrines and a lot of different outworkings of how we live, and a different way of looking at the law and looking at the Bible. We look at it somewhat differently now. We look at the spirit rather than the letter, and things of that nature. It not only points out that there's a difference between the law and the New Testament or the gospel, but it also points out that the New Testament is much better than the Old Testament. The spirit of the gospel, the spirit we are of, is a better spirit than the spirit of the Old Testament. Now, I'm not knocking at all what Elijah did. Elijah called down fire from heaven because God was at that moment showing his power and showing his anger and his wrath and his demand of repentance. But in the New Testament, he comes with a different attitude, a different mindset, a way of thinking somewhat different than Elijah had. And he expected his apostles to follow along, to absorb his new spirit. You can't put new wine into old bottles, right? And that old way of thinking, that way of thinking where Elijah had, saying, I'm going to show God's power to these rebellious Israelites because they're not fulfilling God's design in bringing the Christ, and they were supposed to be living righteously, and then Christ would come and he would bless them and what have you, but they weren't doing that, and so God showed his power. But instead of that, he wants to show his mercy towards sinners. Now, I think all of us know, and it's like here we noticed in this passage last week, and that is And I have to feel sorry for people with modern versions because they lose it. They miss it. In the modern versions, it doesn't say, you know not what spirit you are of. It's just snip, snip, it's gone. And I feel sorry for them because they miss this important point to be made. And the important point to be made is, you've got an attitude, you've got a way of thinking that Christ is giving to us, that is, Christ is giving us the example of, and that is, that it's much better to heal than it is to destroy. It's much better to build than to destroy. And it's a whole lot harder to build than to destroy. Anybody can destroy, but building or healing or resolving or solving or restoring or salvaging, this is a much greater job to do. And Jesus was showing us how to do that. So he expected his apostles to be on the same page as him, and they weren't, so he turned and rebuked them. Here's the point. They were walking and they were treated unfairly and with some bias and with some prejudice against them. They were treated unfairly in this city, and they, instead of being able to get their bed and go to sleep and maybe go out and get tacos that night and have a decent, you know, trip the rest of the way they were going, they had to keep on traveling in the night and find another village. But rather than burn them to a crisp, just go find another village. You might ought to be that way yourself in your own life. Instead of getting angry at somebody, just, okay. Take the easy road. Take the easier path. Don't harm anybody. Don't curse anybody. Just go to the next village. And Jesus says as much many times. That was one of them. There were other three or four other sort of dumb questions that were found in this chapter. I talked about Peter saying, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles." Right? Lord, let's build three tabernacles, and we'll have one for Moses and one for Elijah. And that's just sort of a dumb thing to say, because there's nobody that compares to Jesus. There's nobody like him. There's nobody that's on the same level as him, or even to be comparable with. He is different. Jesus is much more than Moses or Elijah. No matter how great Moses and Elijah were, he isn't to compare. And also the idea of we need a place where a shrine goes. And Jesus had just told the woman of Samaria that the hour is coming when the true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth, not in some mountain or in some place. The true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, that was another one of the sort of dumb things they said. Anyway, one of the dumbest ones was where they had an argument. Mark makes it very clear they were arguing amongst each other on the way, and Jesus wasn't there. But then when they got into the place at night, Jesus said, "What were y'all arguing about?" And none of them wanted to say. And the reason they didn't want to say was because they had been arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And can you imagine that argument? "No, I'm going to be greater than you because, you know, I preach better than you." And somebody else say, "Well, I'm going to be greater than you because I'm better looking than you." You know, what are you basing this on? I mean, and seriously, what? It's not really about your glory or what have you. Anyway, that was sort of a dumb thing, and they knew it was dumb. As soon as Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about?" they couldn't answer because they were embarrassed. So maybe you probably ought not to be too interested in your own glory as well. Maybe allow Jesus to have the glory, and maybe even allow somebody else to get more credit than you, because Jesus is going to make it all right someday. It's all going to be panned out and figured out, and everybody's going to get whatever credit they deserve. The Bible says all men shall have praise of God. That ought to surprise you, but that's what it's going to say. He's going to make it right. So it's really foolish to argue about who's going to be the greatest. And the third one was, there was some guy that was preaching the gospel, same gospel, preaching that Jesus is the Christ, or preaching to repent, or preaching something of that nature. But he wasn't one of the 12, and he wasn't one of those disciples that followed Jesus at that time. And they said, "We saw somebody over there preaching, and yeah, he was preaching good, and he's a little better preacher than us, and who knows what else, but we told him he can't do it because he's not with us." And Jesus said, "Well, don't forbid him. Let him do, everybody has a gift, you know, function. Administer your gift. Do what you can do. You do not need authorization from a group of apostles for you to administer your gift. Just go do it. Go do it. I've tried to tell my churches in Mexico that the church is cellular. You have a problem with the leadership of your church? Well, go start your own church. Go right out there. 3 or 4 people get together. There's a church right there. It's already there. Why? You do not need a top-down administrator telling you who can and who can't preach. And John Bunyan, he was put in jail for 12 years because they didn't give him a license to preach, but he preached anyway. And when they told him, well, you don't have a license, he said, I do have a license. And they said, well, where's your license? And he goes to 1 Peter chapter 4, and he says, as everyone has received the gift, even so let him minister the same.
Good for you, John.
Right? Yeah, just do it. Of course, he spent 12 years in prison for that. Okay, anyway. Now, I told you that was just in that chapter. I don't know why, but Luke has a whole lot of these. A whole lot of these stories where they say something that's a little off and Jesus has to correct them. Not so much in Matthew and Mark and even not so much in John, but Luke has a bunch of these stories. So I just wanted to cover a few more of these points where we miss the Spirit of Christ. We miss the Spirit, and I don't mean the Spirit like as in the Holy Spirit, but the attitude, the mentality, the way Christ is thinking, the interest that Jesus had in people, or the interest that Jesus had in repentance, or these sorts of things. There was an attitude that came along with the birth of the Christ. It was the attitude where the angels are singing glory and praise to God and hallelujah that Christ has come on earth, and he didn't come to damn, he didn't come to hurt, he didn't come to destroy, he came to save. What a change in attitude. There'd been a lot of destruction, and we still deserve a lot of destruction, but God had a change of mind. And I know that's not exactly theologically correct, but that's the way it seems, that God says, I'm not going to hurt them. I'm going to come with mercy. I'm going to come with healing in my wings. I'm going to come with salvation for my people. I'm going to gather them together, and I'm going to be good to them, and I'm going to bless them, and they're going to know me. They're going to know me. I'm going to put my Spirit in them. It's going to be different. And, boy, I think we ought to embrace that. That's some powerful stuff. That the New Testament is way better than the Old Testament. I don't think there can be any doubt. All right, let's look at a couple. Look at Luke chapter 10. That's the very next chapter. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 17. I'm going to go ahead and read through 24. You could stop at the paragraph marker, but I think the paragraph marker might be inserted mistakenly. All right. I said Luke chapter 10, verse 17. He says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Good place to stop, but let's keep going. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. All right, you remember, I explained it last week a little bit. The book of Luke gives us a certain lot of information about Christ's last circuit, where he goes preaching amongst villages. But this time he left Galilee. He had like 6 months to live. He leaves Galilee and he goes into Judea and begins preaching in all the cities of Judea. And instead of just the 12, he appointed 70 other people, 70 other men that he actually gave them the same powers to cast out devils and to heal sicknesses and even raise the dead. And these men went out there, and these are the 70. 70, not the 12. The 12 have been doing it for a while, several years now. But now he has 70. His last 6 months of life, he gets another 70 men to go out. And they get a little giddy with it. They get excited because they're going out preaching and they have power to cast out devils. I would like that power. I don't have it. I confess it. I don't have that power. And I personally don't believe that the TV preacher has it either. I really don't think he has it. And I have watched exorcisms. I've watched Pentecostal preachers casting out demons. And I was not impressed. I was not impressed. I'm sorry. It didn't happen the way it happened in the Bible. And there was a lot of screaming and hollering and even people being knocked over. But nobody was getting, the problems weren't getting solved. I've also had people come to me and ask me to cast out devils. And I would go and I would pray, and I don't have any absolute certainty that there was a devil there. But I prayed for them and I asked God to heal them, whatever this problem was. And yet I've never seen the evidence that I've ever cast out a devil. I do believe that there are devils, and I do believe that there is demon possession, and not the kind you see in the movies, but the kind that's found in the Bible. I do believe that exists. I believe probably some of our mental institutions are people in there are suffering from something that has nothing to do with the psychology. It has a whole lot to do with the spirit, with sin, and with playing around with devilish things. And I do believe that we have a war going on with devils every single day, and that the battleground is in our minds, and that we ought to be more attuned to that. But anyway, these 70 men get all excited, and they start, they come back from their, I don't know when, I guess this was the first time. God sends them out. They go to these villages preparing wherever he was going to go, preparing them, and then he would show up, whatever. And then when they all get back together before they go out again, they were all just really excited. We can cast out devils. And Jesus rebuked them. And he said, you shouldn't be excited about that. I think it almost seems like he's saying that's really not the big thing. That's really not all that impressive that you can cast out devils. I give you this power. I give you this power, and I could give you more power. I could do anything I want. I give you this power. Don't get too excited about it. He said, rather, get really excited that your names are written in heaven and that your sins are forgiven and that you've got a relationship with God, and whoa, get excited about that. Amen. Isn't it amazing how we get excited about the wrong things? Amen. I mean, it's like if you won the lottery, you'd be excited, right? But your grandchild gets saved and it's sort of, you know, wow, good. I'm glad. I hope it works. I hope it lasts. Hey, you know, we ought to be excited about some spiritual things. Amen. You know, how about some answers to prayer? And how about praying for something that only God can answer? Amen. It's a matter of getting excited about what Jesus is excited about. And Jesus was excited about eternal life. Amen. And I'd say that's a pretty big thing. Amen. Eternal life is a big thing. Amen. I can't even imagine anything bigger. And so here you have these men, 70 men that hadn't had this power before, and God has already forgiven their sins through what Jesus was planning on doing. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I have called you. You're mine. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, of God, the image of Christ. You're going to be like him, and you're going to see him, and you're going to be with him. And he says, I'm going to come back for you, and all these wonderful promises of eternal life. And they get focused on these little, I don't know, sort of personal empowerments, personal achievements. Be careful. I think they should have been careful, and he pointed it out. Hey, get excited about eternal life. You know, why are you so excited about somebody's ingrown toenail being healed? And you're not excited, nearly as excited about having eternal life. I think a whole lot of churches miss the point. They're putting so much importance on the healing or on the visible manifestations of God's Spirit, say, speaking in tongues, that they get so excited about that, and it's not even terribly impressive from a biblical standpoint. It's not anything like what we saw in the Bible, but it's something that they can sort of make exciting, and they say, wow, this is wonderful. Or they get really excited about the worship service and the emotional, oh, yes, the worship service is great, and you get into some songs, and if you get some real professional people in the front, and they can just really manipulate your emotions and make you feel real good, and you get really excited. But when the preacher gets a little tedious and he's talking about eternal life, you get a little bored and say, when is this going to be over? Like some of the kids say, finally, it's over. I should have said my grandkids say that. Hey, Jesus says, get excited about eternal life. Amen. You want to know a miracle? Somebody gets saved. That's a miracle. Nobody gets saved by themselves. Amen. Nobody comes to the gospel and believes just because they are good-hearted or they're sincere or they finally heard in a good mood. No, salvation's no accident. Somebody gets saved, God was dealing with that person. God called them before they even knew him.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I was found of them that sought me not, God says. Wow. That is, God was seeking you. You weren't seeking God. And that's a miracle. And that ought to excite you. Don't get bored with the tedious repetition of these doctrines. I know that church can get a little boring because we're talking about doctrines like eternal life. And you're saying, I want something that affects me right now. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to really be glad you got that affects you someday. Eternal life is more important than whatever you get in this life. Now, I've got several here that I just want to mention. They're not really along the same lines, but they have some similarity, and I will just mention them briefly. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's nothing wrong with serving, and there's nothing wrong with working hard in the kitchen to make somebody else happy. The Bible tells us to serve one another. The Bible tells us to carry somebody else's burden. Martha was not doing anything wrong. He said, you're just lacking something. You're missing one needful thing, and that is you really need to hear the Word of God. Don't get so caught up in your physical material service or fleshly service in the church or with the church building or things like that you forget to focus on the Word of God. That can happen, happens quite often, doesn't really fit in, but at the same time, it's a missing spirit. It's like, get excited about God's word.
Amen.
Even though you're doing your job in helping other people, Mary just, she might have been a little bit lax in doing the dishes and, you know, sweeping and mopping. That might have been true. But Martha was a little bit lax in being excited about hearing Jesus' words, right? So that was the only thing. I don't believe he was rebuking Martha for serving. And he may have needed to rebuke Mary for not serving. That might have been a case, but Jesus made the point to us right there. Get excited about my word. I'm sitting here. It's Jesus. He's sitting there talking. And you're busy washing the dishes or serving. Anyway, there's another one that's similar. And I have a predilection to do this. I feel like I have to bring this one up. Look at Luke 11. Another sort of out of the spirit of the New Testament, sort of missing the point. And that's in Luke 11, verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now this woman was blessing Mary. And the reason why I say I have a predilection to not pass over this is that I ministered for many years to Roman Catholics in Mexico, and they are very devout to Mary. And not just to Mary, but to certain apparitions of Mary, which they believe have left power or virtue, some way they can do miracles. They have a Virgin of Guadalupe, they got a Virgin of Zapopan, they've got a Virgin, there's virgins all over, little apparitions of the Virgin, which supposedly can do miracles, and they're just very devoted to Mary, and they've got a lot of arguments to say we ought to be devoted to God's mother, we ought to be devoted to Christ's mother. And this woman started it out. She was saying, wow, your mother was just, she must have been just wonderful. It just, what a blessing to have been your mother. And Jesus corrected her and said, It's hearing the word of God that's what's important. Amen. Not the fact that Mary bore me or that she had the opportunity to raise me. She was much more blessed by having heard the word of God during her life than she was in having me as a son. Now that may not apply terribly much in here. I don't believe anybody here is terribly devout to any of the saints or any of the believers in the Bible. I believe we have emphasized enough that Jesus is different than all the saints. Saint worship is a dangerous and wrong thing, and you ought to avoid it. And I'm also including Saint Nicholas. Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Even Saint Nicholas should not be honored. Leave him alone. Leave him out of it. He's nothing compared to Jesus. And it's not Saint Nick that's bringing you gifts. It's every good gift comes from the Father. It comes from above. He has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is no saint that can change his mind. If you got something good, it came from God, not from Mary, and not from Saint Nick. Okay, look at chapter 12 and verse 13.
You can repeat that one.
I'm running out of time. Look at Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So then he corrects them by this parable here. He says, Take heed, and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now here's your correction, and this really does apply to Americans. It doesn't fit in with what I'm trying to teach because it's not really about his disciples missing the point of the spirit of the New Testament. But at the same time, it really does apply to Americans because we really think that our quality of life has to do with the abundance of things which we possess. And so the more things we can have and we don't want to let go of, I mean, we save everything. We buy storage units or we rent storage units and just stack them full and then forget about them. And somebody comes and buys them for $100 and sells them on eBay. You know, it's just junk. And that's not what your life is about. And having a bigger house with more rooms to vacuum than you have time for, and that's really not a quality of life marker. That's not a metric that gives you any understanding of how good a life you have. And I know you know that. I know you know that. But as Americans, you don't really know that. You still are collecting. You still are thinking in those terms. So am I. So I say, let's not overlook these. They're missing the point. And the point is that there are some things that are really valuable. What does your quality of life depend upon? He talks about being rich toward God. Rich toward God. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh, wow, you don't want to do that. All right, let's get back to the real points. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. Those were just added on free. I don't charge for those. Luke chapter 18, and look at verse 15. Says, And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now turn to Mark chapter 10. I need to go to Mark because it's a parallel passage, but it includes a little piece of information that I think is valuable here. Chapter 10 and verse 13 says, And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Yeah, think about that. And said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, here it is. We are doing really important work. Manly work. We're doing adult work. And here are these moms bringing their little kids and getting in the way. And kids are noisy. And they're destructive, and they're foolish, and they say stupid things, and, you know, and they're dirty, and all kinds of things. There's all kinds of, and they make so much noise, and they distract. Hey, that kid back there is distracting me. What's going on? It's not your turn to speak. It's my turn to speak, right? It's irritating. It's irritating. But when the disciples tried to streamline this and say, let's get to the important adult stuff, let's get these kids out of the way, Jesus was much displeased. Now think about Jesus being much displeased. I know we all think of Jesus with his hands folded and cocked head right, you know, a little bit. I don't know. He just never gets upset or whatever. No, he got upset. He got upset. He was displeased. The Bible says many times he looked upon them with anger or something of that nature. He raised his voice a few times, by the way, too. So think about Jesus when he sees these disciples saying, get these kids out of here. They're making too much noise. And the poor moms. What happens to moms if they can't have their kids there? Too bad, moms. You don't get to hear the word of God. Hey, put up with something. Put up a little distraction. You don't have to take her out, sister. You can leave her in here. That's all right. We don't mind. I'm kidding you. Go ahead and do whatever you need to do. She takes me so seriously. I don't know. I'm used to distractions. We had meetings in public places in Mexico. We were in parks, buses coming by, taxis coming by, somebody hollering out there, shut up, or somebody hollering out there, what about the Virgin? You know, while we're trying to preach, all kinds of things happen. Police coming by saying, you can't have a meeting here. Yes, we can. It says so in the Constitution. What? No, we have these kind of distractions all the time. Starts raining, everybody pulls out their umbrella. And they make it so we can't sit on the benches. They come in there and they put things so we can't sit on the benches. So everybody has to bring their own chair. And we sit around in these outdoor places and we try to have meetings. And it's very distracting. And after a while, hey, you get used to it. You know how to stop hearing the train? Move in next door to a train. To a train track. And you'll stop hearing it. It'll just go away. You really need to allow some things to be a little bit uncomfortable in order for people to get the benefits of what Jesus is doing. And this is more than just, you know, allow mothers to come in and hear the word of God. Even though their babies are distracting a little bit, even though there's a problem, they don't have complete control over that little monster. Let them have a little bit of leeway. Give them a little clemency, some slack. Some space so they can hear the gospel. But that's not all it is. Jesus was displeased. He said, hey, don't forbid them. Let them come. Can you imagine Jesus there dealing with all of these irritating adults? And yes, that's right. Adults can be irritating too. Dumb questions too. A whole lot of dumb questions. And some kids come running up. Can we go? Can we go? And they run up there. And the disciples get in the way and say, get these kids out of here. They're annoying us. And Jesus gets upset. No, not just a little displeased. He's not a little bit irritated. He says he was much displeased. What are you doing? Let the kids come. Let the kids come. And he brings them over there and he hugs them and he lifts them up, puts them in his lap and he blesses them. I don't know, he might have thrown them up in the air a little bit. Jesus has nothing against kids, by the way. You know, you ought to teach your kids the gospel, and when they're ready to, their tender hearts are ready to hear about forgiveness of sins and eternal life, let them go to God. Let them ask Him. Tell them what to say. Give them a little understanding. I know sometimes little kids get saved and it doesn't stick and they got to get saved again, but I would say do not hinder them in any way, because the kingdom of God is made up of people like that. And the vast majority of Christians in the world get saved when they're small. So let's not get in the way of that. I know you want to make sure it's real and genuine, but don't get in the way. Make sure you're allowing them. Don't get in the way of a kid coming to Jesus.
Amen.
And there's a whole lot of points Jesus makes. In another place, I think he says, you'd be better off to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the sea than to offend one of these little ones. He says, they have angels that are beholding God's face all the time.
Amen.
So those angels, those kids have little angels watching over them. God thinks they're important. It's easy for us to think they're not important. You think Sunday school is not important. that we take some time to teach our kids. I remember the stories in Sunday school. I remember the stories of Noah and the flood, and I remember Daniel and the lions. I remember those from Sunday school. Yes, I do. So yeah, don't get in the way of kids, and don't become so adult, especially nowadays. Our new generation, and I'm really running out of time here, our new generation now is getting to the place where they don't want a lot of kids. And so they're not used to a lot of kids. And so anybody who has kids are annoyances. They're a little bit irritating. And I don't know if you've ever seen people come into the grocery store and they got like three or four kids behind them. And they can be a little bit annoying in the way. And they never stand to the side so you can get by. They're always just kids are in the way. Kids are a problem. But, hey, that's what life is about, folks. Don't be so adult and so nitpicky about a clean and neat house that you can't afford to let kids in there.
Yeah. Amen.
Where no ox is, the crib is clean. That's what the Bible says. Where there's no ox, the crib is clean. But where there's a bunch of kids, it's a mess. It is a mess. Let them come in, Deb. They can just track in the hay of the house, whatever. You can clean tomorrow. All right. We, by the way, we love kids. We love the chaos of 14 grandkids at the house at the same time. We love the chaos. We even love getting staples in the head and, you know, falling off the zip line and, you know, all those. We love all of that stuff. We just enjoy it. So that doesn't bother us. But be careful. A lot of people in our generation don't like kids. And I've heard so many people say, and they're genuine about it, and they're willing to defend their position, it's not right to bring a kid into this world. And why is it not right to bring a kid in this world? Well, because of global warming. Whatever. Whatever. I think we need to warm up a little bit. Okay. Where was I? I missed my spot. There we are. I'm on number 3. Look at chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 verse 5. Actually, I probably shouldn't even start this one since I'm not going to be able to finish it. 21 verse 5. I believe that's what I said right there. 21 verse 5. It says, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, the other Gospels bring it up in a little more detail. And it says they were going into this temple building area and they began to really admire this temple. This restored second temple. It's the one that was 46 years in building and was being finished at that time. It was just then being finished because we know when Herod began to build it, and we know by the Bible how long it had been in building, 46 years. And it was right there being finished. They brought sparkling marble from somewhere in the Middle East way over there, and they filled up that mountain and made it a lot bigger than it had already originally been. They got big old pieces of rock they would cut out of the side of the mountain, 60 feet long and 10 feet wide, and they made a bunch of these to build up a foundation, and they rolled those things all the way over and set them in place. This was a monumental thing. They called it the 8th wonder of the world. Herod wanted to make his mark on the world and say, "I'm as great as any other emperor. I am wonderful." And so he made this temple, and he spent so much money on it to have this glistening marble, and he had made it ornate and beautiful. And you know, the disciples, you're looking at that thinking, "Wow, isn't this amazing?" I remember one time I was walking through Morelia with my daughter. I believe it was Jenny. And we're walking through there, and they have the second largest Catholic temple in Mexico. It's in Morelia. It's a monster. This thing is huge, and it's ornate, and it has these beautiful, I don't know if they're, what kind of trees are those? Those huge trees, tropical trees all around it. It is just one gorgeous building if you're into buildings. But we're walking through there, and Jenny says, "Sorry, Jenny, I'm bringing you up as an example, and I know that's embarrassing for my kids." But she says, "Dad, look at this. Isn't this beautiful?" And I said, "Jesus is going to step on it." What? He's going to step on it. It's not beautiful to him. It's full of images. It's full of saint worship. It's full of devils and unclean birds. It's got a lot of junk in it. And it smells like incense. I don't know what they're trying to do, but it's sort of nauseating. No, there's a lot of problems with these buildings. These disciples look at this amazing, ornate building and they say, isn't this amazing? Aren't we important because of our wonderful building? Yeah, they were. It was like the center of the world, according to Herod's idea. And he had a whole following. Herod had a following. They were called the Herodians. They believed. They wanted to make Israel great. Make Israel great again, huh? Yeah. Mega. That's mega. Make Israel great again. That was their point. And Jesus said, I just want you to know, not one stone is going to be left on another.
Amen.
This is not important at all. And he'd already said that to the woman at the well. He'd said, no, this is not where it matters. It's not where. It's in the heart. You got to worship God in spirit and in truth. So they had this wrong concept about the beautiful human construction that they had done. They had this idea that we are great because of this building, and Jesus says, you're missing the point. How about a little righteousness? Maybe a little focus on some holiness. Maybe some focus on some eternal things. Or how about caring about those beggars that are sitting at Solomon's porch? Why don't you care about those people? Why are you looking at this building? You're missing the point. And there's a whole lot more to say about that. But I will have to do that next week. We'll close until then.